there's ever encouraging stories of God's hand at work in your life, stories@kxc.org.uk, send them in, or go to the website and go to the story section and just write in the story. Here we go. A week ago, my family attended your morning service whilst visiting my sister for the weekend. We really wanted to share with you what's happened since our time with you. During the service, a chap called Darren gave three words of knowledge. Oh, a little whoop there. Well done, Darren. He was incredibly rude and we almost left, but despite that, that's obviously a joke. He gave three words of knowledge, one of which was about the bronchioles and lots of congestion in the lungs and chest. He was not to know that our five-month-old baby had been admitted to hospital in Wiltshire twice in his short life with bronchiolitis caused by a virus. He had been recovering slowly and was congested and was at times struggling to eat and sleep and didn't seem to show any signs of being able to shake off the last of the inflammation and clear all the congestion. As soon as Darren spoke, my husband and I made a beeline for the ministry area. Andy prayed for Jude and for our family and we went away feeling blessed, but Jude was still wheezing. We went home and he was much the same and coughed all Monday and was very restless. But then I suddenly noticed on Tuesday that there was no wheeze, no runny nose, and no sound or feeling of congestion at all. Praise the Lord, it had all gone. My dad commented with surprise on Tuesday evening that his chest felt clear and we shared what happened at KXC on Sunday morning. He was amazed. I asked my sister to tell Andy and Darren and it transpires that your Bible breakfast group, it's actually called Bible and Breakfast, but... we get the idea. And the Bible breakfast group had prayed again for Jude on Tuesday morning. We really wanted to share this to encourage you in your discernment ministry and in your corporate prayer. So thank you all and praise be to God. How amazing is that? Very encouraging. And this kind of stuff happens week in, week out. And often we don't get to share all the stories. Often we don't hear the stories, but we believe this stuff is the main and plain of following Jesus. And every so often, normally like once a year, we try and carve out space to look at the subject of the prophetic, hearing the voice of God. And that's what we're going to try and do again this morning. And there's three groups in the room that I'm sort of like going after, if you like, lovingly, obviously. Number one would be those that have grown up in church, maybe into a tradition similar to this. And if someone at the end of the service came up and started praying for you and said, oh, I just sensed the Lord would want to say to you, dot, dot, dot. You'd be like, yeah, that's cool. Yeah, that's the kind of thing that happens. I'll roll with it. So you kind of understand and are familiar with this tradition and the idea that God speaks, but maybe no one laid out a theological foundation for that. So as soon as someone pushes back against it, either theologically or intellectually, you're like, I don't know why I believe that. I've just experienced people speaking prophetically into my life. So that's the first group. Second group I want to go after are those that basically have grown up in a different tradition. And if someone at the end of the service came up to you and just started praying, dot, 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 and I sense the Lord would want to say to you, you'd be like, what the heck are you doing? This feels a bit strange. I've not experienced this before. This isn't my tradition. And maybe more than that, some of you have grown up in church traditions where you were told that the prophetic isn't for today, that it was for the early church. It happened at the time of Jesus. But God doesn't speak today because he speaks only through his written word, the scriptures that we have. And for those in that category, I just want to explain why we at KXC believe that hearing the voice of God is the main and plain of what it means to follow Jesus, that we are created to hear God's voice and to communicate with him. And the third group in the room are those that maybe you've just been brought by a friend, or maybe you've walked in off the street and you kind of enjoyed a chunk of the worship. You thought, it's a bit weird, but I'll go with it. You enjoyed the coffee. It's not great coffee. It's called Kingdom Coffee, but it's drinkable. It's not instant coffee. And you're like, this is interesting. And now you're intrigued, the idea that God speaks to his people, like prophetic words. And you're just intrigued. And for those in that category, I want to explain why we believe what we believe and what it looks like to hear the voice of God. So those are the three groups. And it's going to be a real simple talk. And then we're going to make it a workshop. We're going to get a few people up the front and we're going to prophesy over you. Now that will set hearts racing. If I haven't already asked you, it means you're not going to be one of the guinea pigs at the front, so you can relax now. But that's where we're going. So the why and the how of the prophetic. Why first then? Just four very quick reasons. Number one, words and God's words bring life. That's our story. If you were to read the Christian story starting in Genesis and you were to carry on, you would come to the conclusion that when God speaks, just life breaks out. So at the very beginning, God speaks. He says, let there be light. And there was light. And he said, well, let's just separate these waters to reveal dry land. And the waters separated and there was dry land. Let's put the sun and moon in place. Boom. Sun and moon are in place. When God speaks, he acts. How does God redeem? And the answer is when he speaks, he acts, and therefore he redeems. So what does Jesus say to a lot of people? Be forgiven, and they're forgiven. Be clean, and they're healed of leprosy. Be set free, and they're liberated. Be healed, and they are healed. See, and sight comes to the blind. When Jesus speaks, he acts. So biblically speaking and theologically speaking, you cannot separate the speech of God from the activity of God. They go hand in hand. When God speaks, he acts. He brings life. So when God speaks through the prophetic, for example, Darren sort of saying this picture about bronchioles and dot, 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 it's because God wants to do something. He wants to act in someone's life, and it brings incredible blessing to those around. So number one, God's words bring life. Secondly, his words lead and direct. Like the most famous of all the Psalms, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. How do shepherds lead, or how did they lead in the ancient world? They would speak, or they would whistle a tune, and the sheep would learn the tune of that particular shepherd, and they would follow. And how does the psalm go on? The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me to still waters, and he guides me to green pastures, and the psalm would go on. So this shepherd that we have, Jesus, he leads and he guides us. Jesus famously said, he says, my sheep, in other words, those that follow after me, they know the sound of my voice. So when I speak to them, they've learned to hear, and they know what my voice sounds like so that they can follow after me. Isaiah chapter 30, I love this text. The Israelites, they're trying to follow after God, but they're confused. They don't really know which way to go, what decision to make. They're looking for discernment. And God says to them, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Like, this is the way, walk in it. I.e. the main and plain and following God, following Jesus, is that we should learn to hear his voice. What does his voice sound like? And then we know what it sounds like, we can begin to go to the left or to the right as the Lord leads and directs. Thirdly then, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that the purpose of the prophetic is it strengthens, encourages, and comforts us. So do you ever find yourself in moments of weakness where you long for some sort of strength? And the answer is, yes, probably. You find yourself in that position. I know I do a lot. And when someone speaks a prophetic word into that moment, it just causes strength to rise within you, right? Have you ever been really hurting and you're just waiting for someone you know and love to say a comforting word to you? Like, I don't know if you know that or experience this, but when you're really hurting, you're like, oh, I want it to be my mum, or I want it to be that person who's here right now because they will know the right things to say that really comfort me. And the idea is that God always knows the right thing to say to really comfort you. And so when God speaks a prophetic word into you in a moment of like pain, that it will comfort your soul. And thirdly, do you ever find yourself in a moment where you just need courage, like wholeheartedness, you need to be brave? And Paul's saying, look, there's this kind of gift of prophecy that of God speaking something into your life that literally puts courage within you. It's a word that causes you to be courageous. And what a gift that is. Fourthly then, God reveals himself to those that don't know him through the prophetic. And we've had it again and again at KXC where we'll be in our prayer times at the end of the service where there's someone receiving prayer who doesn't even know Jesus, wouldn't describe themselves as a Christian. And you're praying for them and you ask them like how they're at the front. They're like, well, I don't even believe in God, but someone just spoke this word and it's blatantly me. So I just thought, oh, come and respond. In other words, God is revealing himself to these individuals through the prophetic. And again, if you read 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to look a little bit at that text, it talks about God wooing unbelievers, revealing himself to unbelievers through this gift of prophecy. And for those four reasons alone, we could add more reasons, no doubt. Like, wouldn't you just want in on this gift of prophecy? Like, if it's going to strengthen, encourage, and comfort you and others, if it's going to literally bring life, if it's going to lead and direct and draw people to Jesus, like, wouldn't you want to hear the voice of God? You know, and that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, we got one yes. It was an Aussie. And Brits are a little bit more reserved. They're like, yeah, I kind of would. Yeah, it does sound quite intriguing. It's like, yeah, I'd like to hear the voice of God. Absolutely. Anyway, that's why Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, is like, he's speaking to the church in Corinth, and he says, like, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Like, this is strong language. He's not saying, hey, there's this gift. If you're intrigued, just go on, open it. Like, he's not saying it's available to some, to the kinos, the spiritual elite. No, he's saying this is for everyone that follows Jesus. You should learn to hear the voice of Jesus. You should eagerly desire it. If there's any cynicism right now within some in the room, and there will be, and there often has been for me, of like, God, does he really do that? And does he move in those ways? You're like, deal with the cynicism, because it might be getting in the way of you genuinely hearing the voice of Jesus, the voice of God, which will lead and direct and bring life and strength and encourage and comfort and so on and so forth. So as a church, we want to eagerly desire it. Because, you know, the story of the little kid getting healed, we want more of that activity. More of the activity of the kingdom of God. And the prophetic unlocks and opens doors to enable God's kingdom to break out. So that's the why of the prophetic. How? How does God speak? And the simple answer is twofold. Number one, he speaks through his revealed word, the scriptures. So ultimately, and this has to be the first reason and the primary reason, God speaks through the scriptures. That's why we teach always from the scriptures. We don't teach self-help psychology or just sort of like be the best version of you. We try and teach the scriptures. The Bible says of itself that all scriptures are God-breathed. They are inspired by God. They contain his breath. And when God speaks, what does he do? He acts. He brings life. So these words bring life. So we need to be a people that are in this day in, day out, memorizing scriptures, reading scriptures, immersing ourselves in the scriptures. Because these words bring life. And these words reveal Jesus. And Jesus brings life. Like Martin Luther said of the scriptures, and I love this. He says, the scriptures are like the cradle in which we find Jesus. So you remember the Christmas story? They all come to this kind of cradle, and they find in the cradle, the manger, the baby, Jesus. Like, this is the manger. And as you come to the manger and look in the manger, you're going to find Jesus. And it's relationship with Jesus that is going to bring fullness of life to you. So number one, he speaks through his written word. But number two, he also speaks through this gift, the prophetic. Now, I just want to mention this right now, that some in the church, you know, we're part of a broad church within the Anglican family. There's many different parts and families within the wider family. Some within not just the Anglican family, but the church at large would question whether God speaks through the prophetic. They would basically say that God did speak through the prophetic. The Old Testament, you have the prophets, and the early church, you had prophetic figures. But around the 4th century, when Augustine and his buddies got together to decide which books would appear in this big book, Bible, Biblos literally means library. This is a library of books. That's Phoenix, my nephew. He just desperately wants to hear me teach. He regularly says to me, I just want to sit at your feet and learn, Uncle Pete. And the fact that Steve dragged him out is just deeply inappropriate. What was I even saying? Yeah, so this is a library of books. And in the 4th century, Augustine and his buddies got together and decided which books should be in the library. And certain books didn't make it into the library, and that was called the closing of the canon. And this is the full canon of Scripture. And certain people, they would be called cessationists or dispensationists. And they would say in the 4th century, once we had the full Scriptures, then from that point on, we didn't need the prophetic. And they would actually say the prophetic is just faithful teaching of the scriptures. Now, I just want to say I love the full body of Christ. I personally, and I hope that we at KXC long to learn from the full spectrum, from the Pentecostals and the Anglo-Catholics. We want to learn from the full spectrum. But I also want to explain why I just don't believe that is right. That in the 4th century, God stopped speaking and now all we have are the scriptures. I believe that God speaks to us still through the prophetic, and I want to explain why. Three reasons. Firstly, experientially, I have to conclude that theory that God doesn't speak today and doesn't heal today and all of those spiritual gifts, which, you know, the cessationists would argue, they were needed to kickstart the revolution. to kickstart this movement known as the kingdom of God, there was a power surge to get the ball rolling. But when the ball started rolling, we didn't need the gifts. Experientially, I'd have to say like, that just doesn't line up with my experience of God and experience of being part of the church. Like if I was to really buy into the logic of the cessationists, I would have to deny my experience and say all of those moments where I kind of heard the voice of God or kind of like was blessed by the prophetic, and all the stories of these little kids that have got healed because of a prophetic word, and all the testimonies of people in this room and stories from my own life, I'd basically have to say all of that was rubbish. I made it all up. And I just can't deny what I personally have experienced. So this might be the weakest of the three arguments I'm going to give you, but it is important. I've experienced the prophetic. I've been blessed by the prophetic. I could never turn my back on that experience. Number two, philosophically, and I studied philosophy at university, so for me this is important. Philosophically, I think it's flawed. The idea that God speaks constantly through the scriptures. Like at the beginning of the story, what was God doing? He was walking and talking with God. So God's, you know, constantly in conversation with his people, and then he has these prophets through the Old Testament that he speaks to and through, and then that happens in the New Testament. This is how God relates to his people, and the idea that in the fourth century is like, I'm going to stop that now. I'm a bit bored by it. They've got the scriptures, they know what I want to say, and from now on, I'm not going to communicate through the prophetic to my people. I don't understand that. I don't understand the idea of an all-powerful God that throughout history has been speaking to his people, suddenly deciding that he doesn't want to speak in that kind of way with his folks. Again, it's a weakish argument, but for me that's important. I philosophically don't understand an all-powerful God not being able to communicate to his people. The main reason that I want to leave you with is the theological one, the biblical one, and which trumps all others. So if you've got a Bible, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. This is the key text which will be debated by people in the different traditions about the prophetic. And it says this, love never fails. Let's just stop and enjoy that for one moment. Love never fails. God is love, right? So God never fails. Always accomplishes that which he set out to do. So love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall be fully known, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So, like, notice the context then of 1 Corinthians. He's basically saying there will be a moment where prophecies will cease. That there will be a moment. Tongues will be stilled. And I think we could add that the spiritual gifts that are spoken of in the next chapter, these gifts, you know, will come to an end. So the question we should be asking is, like, when is that moment? And notice Paul's language then when he says, now I see only in a reflection, then we shall see face to face, now I know in part, then I will fully know. It's now then, now then. So now is obviously now. What's he referring to when he says then? And this is the big debate. And the answer is, if we're going to look actually at the text, he says, when completeness comes. So what is the moment when completeness comes? Now again, the conservative kind of like cessationist group would say, well, completeness was the fourth century. Augustine and his buddies deciding what goes in the book. And at the closing of the canon, that's when we have, you know, completeness, and therefore these things come to an end. And I would like want to take that group back to the text and say, like, really? Really? Do you think that's actually what the text says? That, like, in the fourth century, this group will discover, like, what goes in into the Bible, and that's the moment of completeness? What does the text actually say? It says, when completeness comes, then I will see him face to face. What's completeness? if you take Paul's line of argument throughout his letters, completeness is the new creation. Completeness is heaven and earth becoming one. Completeness is Christ returning and all things being made new. So Paul is essentially saying, at that moment, we won't need the gift of prophecy because we'll be walking and talking with God like we were in the Garden of Eden. We won't need to pray for healing because all things will be made new and there will be no sickness and there will be no crying and there will be no pain and death will be a thing of the past. And we won't need tongues because we'll be in perfect relationship with God and just singing his praise from the depths of our being, and all of those things will be a thing of the past. Like when completeness comes, when the new creation comes, when Christ returns. The implication is until that moment, we're going to need these gifts. So notice the next verse. Follow the way of love. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Like when completeness comes, yeah, we won't need the prophetic. We won't need to pray for healing. We won't need the gift of tongues. But we're not there yet. We're waiting for Christ's return. In the meantime, like eagerly desire this stuff. Long for it. It builds you up. It builds up and edifies the church. It equips the church to be effective in mission. So chase after these gifts of the Spirit. You're going to need these gifts to function well. If you look at three moments where we see the will of God perfectly done throughout the scriptures, like you'd have to say Eden is the example of where the will of God is done. And there's no sin, no sickness, no suffering. Humanity fully alive in relationship with God. What's a defining feature of Eden? They're walking and talking with God. And they can hear his voice. So Eden would be an example where heaven and earth have become one. And the second example would be the end of the story, the new creation, where God makes his dwelling place with humanity. Heaven and earth become one. And the Apostle John, who has this vision, says there'll be no death, no grief, no crying, no pain. And they'll just be living in harmony with God. In other words, they'll be walking and talking with God, hearing his voice. The third moment where you see heaven and earth become one is when Jesus arrives, ushering in the kingdom of God, forgiving sins, casting out demons, healing the sick, the will of God being done. And what is one of the defining features of God's will being done is they can hear his voice. Jesus says, "My sheep know the sound of my voice." In Jesus, they can hear the very words of God. And those words are strengthening. And they're comforting and they're hugely encouraging. So where God's will is present, he speaks. And we're all about, you know, seeing God's will being done here in King's Cross as it is in heaven, yeah? In our workplaces as it is in heaven. And therefore, one of the defining features will be us learning to hear the voice of God. So there we go. That's a theological intro why we passionately believe in this stuff. And I hope you can see that. We love it when God speaks. And we long to hear his voice. So let's get really practical. I think, and again, this is partly from my experience and from my reading of scripture, there are three stages to the prophetic. I just want to walk us through and use story just as a way of like demystifying this stuff. Step one in the prophetic is revelation. So God speaks, reveals, using our faculties, through the faculties that he's given us. In other words, through our senses, through sight, and what we hear, and what we smell, and sometimes what we taste, and it might seem weird, but God speaks to us through our senses. That's normal, right? And through our imaginations. He's given us an imagination. If he's given it, he probably wants to use it from time to time. And in my experience, God speaks through all of these things. So very, very rarely, never in my experience, is it a booming voice like, hear ye, Pete, this is the voice of the Lord speaking unto thee. Like, it's never been that for me. I don't think it's that for many people, but it is a gut sense, and it is an impression, and it is a dream, or something in your mind's eye. Which makes sense because God gave us all of those faculties and would therefore speak through them. Let me just give you a few examples then. I took a team, this is a number of years ago, to Austria. And we were running the Alpha Weekend in Austria. And the Alpha Weekend is all about having looked at all the evidence for the person of Jesus, his life, death and resurrection. It's the question, is it possible to experience God? Not just intellectually, but at a deeper level, can we experience God through his Spirit? And so we took a team to Salzburg, and there was about 100 adults that had gathered, and we were speaking to them. And then the host of the conference basically said, look, there's a load of teenagers that have come with their parents, and they really don't want to be here. And they're having their own youth group sort of like, you know, sessions, but, you know, it's not working out well. And we just thought, like, I know you're here to speak to the adults, but would you just do one session for the youth? And we were like, okay, great, yeah, let's do that. So we did a kind of workshop with them, and I was thinking, well, what's interesting to young people that they'll be intrigued by if I speak? And I thought, oh, you could talk about sex. That would be intriguing. They enjoy that subject. Or we could talk about the prophetic, because it's just quite a strange idea that God speaks today and wants to act in people's lives through this gift of prophecy. So I thought, well, let's speak on the prophetic. So I kind of gave it like a 10-minute talk of why I believe God speaks today, and then said, what we're going to do, and did a workshop that we're about to do in a few minutes. So I got like five or so of our team standing at the front, and there's about 20 teenagers, and I said, look, we're going to ask God to speak to us for you to strengthen, encourage, and comfort those in the room. And they weren't massively interested. My talk was phenomenal, I thought, but they weren't really that interested. They were picking their nose and sending texts to each other and doing all the other stuff that teenagers do. So at the end of the talk, I said, well, why don't we just be still? We're going to ask God to come and speak. And then the five people on the team at the front, they're just going to prophesy over people. So we listened, and at that moment, it's an adrenaline moment where you're like, Lord, please speak. This will be deeply embarrassing if you don't actually speak, so please speak. And the guy next to me, Rainer, who was living in the UK but was actually Austrian, he went first, and he just said, I sense there's someone in the room here that you've got a maths exam next week, and you're absolutely terrified about this maths exam, and God just wants you to know that he's going to go into the maths exam with you. And as he said it, genuinely, my heart sank. It was like, oh, Rainer. That's way too specific. I mean, it will be very easy to figure out if that's true or false. You know, if no one has a maths exam, we've just undermined everything we've just spoken about. And I was like, can you not just give like general words that I've, you know, seen a bowl of fruit, and I think God's saying someone in the room is going to be fruitful in their life, maybe even have kids. You know, I've seen a waterfall, and I just sense God wants to shower down his blessings on people. You know, just like those things aren't really verifiable, so go with that. But he'd gone for the maths exam, and you could sort of like feel just like people leaning in, interested, and then this like really well stacked teenager at the back of the room said, who told you about the maths exam? Like genuinely like that, pretty aggressive, and the room just went still and like super awkward. And I was like, oh, flip, this could get messy. And I was like, like, remember the talk, that 10-minute kind of talk I just did about hearing the voice of God that none of you actually listened to? Like, we explain that, like, God sometimes speaks, and he's like, but someone must have told you about the maths exam. It's like, no one told Rainer about the maths exam, but obviously God revealed it to Rainer because God wants you to know that he knows that you're anxious, and he wants to meet you in your anxiety and wants to bless you and comfort you. Anyway, we got through that moment, and we had some other prophetic words, you know, which landed on people, and it was very clear that God was speaking, and we started praying for folk. But this one guy was pretty agitated. Like, it hadn't fully landed. He was, like, pretty stressed by it. Anyway, we kind of prayed for him and moved on. And that evening, because the teenagers were so intrigued, they'd asked could they join their mum and dads in the evening session, which was a miracle, because who wants to join your mum and dad when you're a teenager? So they came to the evening meeting, and they were sat at the back, and, you know, we talked more about some of this stuff, and we prophesied and started praying over people. And then this guy, as I was walking around towards the end of the session, I saw this teenager at the back with Lorenzo, who was the kind of host of the conference, and this teenager was like weeping. And I was like, oh Lord, what's happened? Like, this is potentially awkward. And eventually Lorenzo came over and said, Pete, this is incredible. Like, the guy's just given his life to Christ. Like, his mum and dad meet them, and they were crying. And anyway, I heard the full story, that basically this kid had been in a really bad way. The maths exam was the least of his problems. He'd basically, the week before, tried to take his life. At school, he tried to jump off a building in the school, and miraculously had landed fine, not even broken any bone in his body. But it traumatized the mum and dad. Of like, we don't know how to connect, you know, we've tried counseling for our son, but we just don't know what to do. And they kind of brought him to the weekend as a last ditch attempt of like, Lord, could you intervene? And then suddenly God speaking this word into his life was like, God, you know me, and you know what I'm going through, and you want relationship with me. And like, everything changed in that moment. Like the prophetic was like this key that just opened a door and God moved in and began to transform his life. And I remember a year after that conference, Lorenzo sending me an email just saying, you know that guy that, you know, we'd prayed for, like his life is completely turned around, he's walking with the Lord. An unbelievable moment. And began as Raina, just had this random thought that maybe someone in the room had a maths exam and they were terrified. Like so simple. Raina could have thought that's the cheese from last night. I'm making it up, you know, but just took the risk and went for it. And it brought phenomenal life. When God speaks, he wants to act, right? Let me give you another example. A friend of mine who leads a church just outside London, someone in the congregation came to her and said, look, I had a prophetic dream last night. And this girl who had the dream had been battling cancer. And wasn't well at all. So they'd been kind of praying for her as a church. But anyway, she came to my friend and said, look, I had this dream last night. And in this dream, I felt like God led me to go to Wesley Owen. I'm not even sure that exists now as a bookshop. Anyway, I went to Wesley Owen, buy a Bible, and to write in the front cover of the Bible, James B. And then in the dream, you know, God said, like, wrap it up as a present, put it in your bag, and at some point I'm going to ask you to give it to someone. So this girl said to my friend, like, it was so specific, it was like weird as a dream, and I just don't know what to do with it. And my friend, the pastor, said, look, what have you got to lose? Why don't you go to Wesley Owen, buy the Bible, write James B., wrap it up, leave it in your bag, and if nothing happens, you've just got a Bible in your bag. And, you know, that can't be a bad thing. You know, so she did that, and anyway, a few weeks later, she had to go and see a special consultant. With her doctor, Dr. Patel, because the cancer deteriorated, they had to go and see this specialist consultant for a day of tests. And this day of tests was really grueling. And at the end of the test, they sat down, this girl called Rihanna, Dr. Patel, her own doctor, and this other doctor called Dr. Bradshaw. And they were sitting down as a three, and Dr. Bradshaw basically said, so Rihanna, we've done the tests. And the test didn't really make any sense, so I just did the tests again because I wanted to understand them. And I've done the tests again, and basically I want to let you know that it's really good news, but your cancer's completely disappeared. Like, we can't find any trace of cancer in your body. And obviously Rihanna's like, amazing. She's like, that's incredible. My church has been praying for healing, and I totally believe that God's healed me of the cancer. At that point, Dr. Patel chips in and says, well, that is incredible. We at the church I go to, I'm a Christian as well, we pray for healing, and we've seen a number of people experience healing. Sometimes we don't, but sometimes we do. And how amazing that God's healed. And Dr. Bradshaw chips in and was like, this is like nuts. Because a few months ago, the same thing happened and someone responded that they were a Christian and they believed that God was, this was healing. And I remember driving home basically saying, God, I don't believe in you at all. But if you exist, then somehow, like, can you make yourself known in some way? And Rihanna at that moment just had this brainwave of like, ah. And she said, Dr. Bradshaw, can I just ask you a question? What is your first name? It's like, oh, my first name's James. So I think I've got a gift for you, and just pulls out this Bible and says, unwrap it. And he unwraps it and opens it up, and it says James B. And she told him the story about the Bible and the dream. And I can't tell you that James, you know, fell on his knees and said, you know, Jesus is Lord, and, you know, everything was transformed. That isn't how the story ended, and I don't know how the story ended. But it's an example of God, like, revealing himself in a very, very powerful way. Obviously, a story of healing, which is incredible. But a story of God speaking through the prophetic to make himself known. Like, I don't have enough time, but there are stories after stories after stories that could be shared, not just from me, but others in the room, of God speaking and it bringing incredible life. So the first step is revelation, a dream, an impression, a random thought. Here's a couple of rules. Number one, we prophesy in proportion to our faith. That's what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 6. In other words, faith is like a muscle. As you exercise the muscle, it grows. So as you listen more and more and more, you're more likely to hear, because you're tuning yourself into the voice of God. So I would just say, exercise the muscle, stretch it. That's why we try and create space at a lot of our Sunday services, for you to practice. I think it was John Wimber that said, the meeting place is the learning place for the marketplace. We want people in the marketplace, in our workplaces, in our universities, in our schools, to be operating in the prophetic. This is a safe place. So let's do it regularly here. The meeting place is the learning place for the marketplace. So number one, we prophesy in proportion to our faith. Number two, we know in part and we prophesy in part. In other words, we're human, we're broken, and sometimes we get it completely wrong. I mean, I could give you hundreds of stories where I've really gone for it, you know, specifically to people and be like, I'm just praying for you, mate. You don't have a brother called John, do you? It's like, no. It's like, fine, let's leave it, let's carry on praying. And it's that moment where you go out on a limb and you get it, like, completely wrong. And Paul says, that's cool. You know in part and you prophesy in part. Like, if there's a spectrum, imagine a dial, speedometer type thing. And here is like, you get it entirely wrong. Do you have a brother called John? No. Okay. That's over here. Over here is a word that's like phenomenally accurate, like absolutely bob on in all of the details. And essentially, I think it's like we're going to be somewhere on the spectrum. And therefore, whenever we offer a prophetic word, we essentially say, look, I sense the Lord might want to say this, but just to be honest, I could be entirely wrong. And if you offer it in humility, when you're wrong, it's not soul destroying. It's just like, okay, I got that one wrong. And when you get it right, it blesses the individual and it phenomenally blesses you. You're like, really? It was right? Are you serious? God speaks to me? That's incredible. Oh, that's amazing. Sometimes you can actually forget the individual and to pray for them. But anyway, so we know in part and we prophesy in part. So number one is revelation. Number two is interpretation. Once you've had the revelation, this moment, you interpret it, or at least you ask the Lord for interpretation. Numbers chapter 12. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. The implication is that if you're not Moses, which is all of us in the room, that sometimes it will be riddle-like. It will be unclear. It will need interpretation. Like a picture of a baby does not necessarily mean someone's pregnant. It might be that there's a new initiative, like a new job. You've got to ask, Lord, I've seen this picture of like new life. Could you just explain what that is? And if you don't get the interpretation, you just say, look, I don't know what this means, but this is the picture I had, rather than jumping to some sort of conclusion where you could get it wrong. And then the final step, revelation, interpretation, application, is that you offer it with humility. And when you're on the receiving end, you recognize that it needs to be weighed. Just because they've said, I sense the Lord would want to say, doesn't mean it's absolutely the Lord. So you need to weigh it. And here's four questions. Does it support Scripture? God ultimately speaks through his written word. So if you're given a prophetic word that contradicts the teachings of Scripture, you can guarantee that person got it wrong. And you're to just completely reject it. So does it support Scripture? Secondly, does it strengthen, encourage, comfort you? Like if someone gives you a prophetic word and it causes you just to sink and feel really isolated and discouraged, then just, I would reject it. God doesn't speak to shame people, never speaks to shame people, never speaks to humiliate them or discourage them. So if any of those things happen, you reject it straight away. It wasn't the Lord. Some words can be challenging and can convict. That's very, very different. Number three, does it fit your circumstances? God's given you common sense, right? Use it when it comes to the prophetic. If someone, you know, says something, you're like, it just doesn't fit my circumstances at all. Just fine, put it on a shelf. Maybe it will fit your circumstances further down the road, or just ignore it. And then fourthly, would others affirm the prophetic word? You know, if someone came up to me and said, look, Pete, I just discern that the Lord's saying you're going to go through a significant career change and flower arranging is for you. I've got friends that would step in and be like, it's never going to happen, Pete. Just let it go. You're not like that. Well, thank you, Ian. That is strengthening. It's encouraging. Comforts me in my innermost being. So essentially, that's it. Those are the rules, and the rest of us, we only grow in this by actually practicing.